sitting here with the one and only Tendai and Gail Muscovanu. Welcome.
Thanks. Thanks, Donnie.
Thanks so much for sitting down with me today. This is a Sunday afternoon, a kind of a stormy Sunday afternoon. Yeah. And you've agreed to come and talk to us about kind of like the life of faith, or what it means to have faith and follow God into some kind of crazy dreams, which is kind of apropos, considering I just preached on that like 30 minutes ago, or maybe a couple hours ago now. Mm-hmm. And so we're recording this, and so leaders, or those of you who are listening, this, you'll be coming in a little bit later, a couple weeks down the line, because we've had some other things coming down the pike and in production. But this will be a good refresh as we continue to process what it means to follow God in faith. And so, in fact, I don't know if the two of you know this, but we talk about every so often we sit down and make a list of ideas that we think our leaders could use upgrades in, and this is one of them. Hmm. This is a key area of having faith when things get hard or don't work out like you're expecting, or you're holding on to this promise of God, and how does faith work then when it's not just, you know, all puppies and sunshine, you know, when things get a little challenging. And so Tyler and Sarah and I were sitting around, and we said, okay, we need to actually talk about the faith. Who can we get and who can talk about this? And I was like, I know who we can get. We can get Tendai and Gail. So having you both here, thank you for taking time to share with us a little bit about your story and today. And
amen.
So actually, that's where I want to start. I would love for you to share. You know, and I know the two of you, there's depth, and if you pop in and break out scripture and all that kind of stuff, you're totally free to kind of share this in whatever way you see fit. But I'm hoping that you could share with us some of this, your story, the story that I first learned when I first met you. Gosh, how long ago did we meet now?
Gee, what's that, 8 years, 9 years?
Yeah. Eight years ago.
Yeah.
The saga continues.
Oh, it does continue, yeah. So,
adventure.
Oh, we can listen to more about that hear more about that as we go on. But yeah, I mean, when we met, so we actually met over 8 years ago, I think.
Yeah,
we
met in 2010, I think, was the first time.
Yeah, we met, and then at some point along the way, I heard this story, and then I think I heard it, you know, probably a couple times, and every time, the more I got to know you, the more detail I got to hear, and just the more, it wasn't like one of those stories like you hear with your parents, like you're like, oh, really, again, no, this story, every time I heard it, I was like, oh, really, it was that awesome, like kind of thing. And so I just thought it would be good for our leaders, one, they get to know you more, but they could hear about what it looks like for a couple to process faith. So specifically, leaders, what I'm going to be asking, or I'm asking, ask Tendai and Gail to share about, is about their experience of coming to Boston and everything looking, pointing, signs pointing to them actually having to leave and then ending up staying. Mm-hmm. And honestly, a lot of that was was them navigating in faith the tricky waters that presented themselves as they were trying to grab hold of the promise God had for them, or has for them, really. Mm. And so, yeah, why don't you tell us a little bit of your story, how you came to Boston, and then how you, some of the challenges you had and here, and then, you know, some of that, how you ended up staying here over time, and just some of those early years here in Boston. What was that like? How'd you end up here?
Good. So I'll just maybe set up a subheading and ask Gail to fill it in, and we'll tag team between the two of us. Mm. So, you know, Gail and I made the decision when we were still in Johannesburg. We're originally South African. We were living in Johannesburg at the time. And we had had the belief that we should be expanding our investment business. Mm. It's called an asset management business or investment management business. And we were, at that stage, one of the largest of its kind on the African continent and doing quite well. And I remember thinking, this is very comfortable. I like this. Mm. And just as I was getting comfortable, as always happens, God gave both Gail and I confirmation that we needed to expand our business to the United States. And so this was around about 2008 when we first had a sense. And
How did he do that? How did he speak to each of you? Was it the same or was it different?
Gail remembers remember that Sunday when we had that preaching? Do you want to talk about that? Yeah.
We were in church one day, and just like any faith message, like the one you preach today, where you just know that God is calling you to something, but you're not quite sure. And one of the primary ways that God speaks to us, Tendai and I specifically, is through Sunday services, like the preaching on Sunday. It's like I think we're guilty of actually listening and applying what is preached from
the pulpit.
Which
is why I'm glad you sit right up front. It always helps me.
We are listening intently. I often think we should maybe, we are really listeners and doers of the word. So one day a message came about faith and purpose, and we were sitting in front in Johannesburg, and Tendai, through the whole entire message, was weeping. That's also another sign that God is speaking to us, is when you're just weeping and you don't know why. So the Holy Spirit was clearly present. And after the message, I had little kids, Donnie. I had a 9-year-old and an 8-year-old, a 12-year-old, and then
twins
who were like about 4. And Tendai just looked at his whole family and said, "You all go home. God has been speaking to me through the service. I'm going to go find a room somewhere in this church and continue to pray about what God has spoken to me in this message. Don't worry about me. I'll find my way home." And he just went in a room in the church and he lay on the floor and cried and wept because God said to him that he's going to expand the business to the United States and he must go.
Wow.
And let me tell you, I wouldn't have asked for it. Looking back, I wouldn't have asked for it, and yet I wouldn't change a thing. Because God literally gave us, through a lot of conversations, and we were given a purpose, so to speak, from way before this. And this was another confirmation of the purpose that we are to have one foot in business and one foot in ministry.
Wow.
And I remember when we had that revelation, what is really cool is Gail witnessed with it. Because that's also a good test, right? Especially in a marriage.
Especially if you're married. Yes, please. Yeah.
Exactly. That your spouse needs to get to that point, and she agreed.
Yeah.
In fact, Gail was the one who actually modified the idea, because initially I was going to do a whole lot of commuting and the family be based in Joburg. And when we sat down, she actually said, "Remember how when we started the business, which was about 9 years before that," she said, "you put in 150% and you had to be there the whole time."
Yeah.
And she said, "You're going to be starting a business in a highly competitive market as the United States. You're going to need us there." And she was right. And so we agreed and said, yeah, we actually should go to the States together.
Yeah,
right.
In fact, when things got hard, when things got very, very hard, and they haven't stopped being hard because the business has continued even till today to be testing, one of the things I look back on is I stand and wonder, like, oh my gosh, we agreed.
Yeah.
Imagine if we didn't agree and we were going through such a tough time.
Yeah.
So I often marvel at that, because we don't always agree.
Right.
But in this, we agreed. And I remember a couple of weeks ago, actually, Jim LaFoon was here and he laid hands on me, and we were going through a tough time. I mean, Tendai has the responsibility of other people, paying other people's salaries. And it's been hard in the business because we're waiting, you know, it needs more growth. But Jim LaFoon laid hands on me and said, "Oh, this is a woman of faith." And I'm like crumbling under this weight. And I'm like, but that just spoke into my heart. You know, it really encouraged me. So the fact that we agreed on moving here, and also me being so verbal and saying we're going to need to live in the same city. I think often if you don't agree, you'd been kicking yourself, like, I can't imagine what that will look like as a family if you hadn't agreed on doing such a thing.
So you had this call where God called you, and you're both in agreement about it. And like, tell us about that. So you pack up your family, you start to establish business here. You move to the States, come to Boston, right? And you come here, and you start to establish your business. I know there's tons of details and stuff that people would be super interested in, but for the sake of time, what were some of the, like, that initial, like, I just remember just being floored by both the challenges that you faced, but also God's faithfulness through it. Mm-hmm. And honestly, sometimes I would look at your story and think, man, I'd have given up, but not to give everything away, but just share with us a little bit about that story, so people have the context, even what we're talking to, of initially coming, moving your business here, and engaging, and what that looked like. How did that happen? What were some of the challenges you faced, and what were some of the almost the threats to that promise, if you will?
Yeah. So what happened is mid August specifically, 2009, we came over with, it was Gail, the kids and I, five kids and I, and we established our business. And it was from the get-go uphill in terms of we had a partnership with a very large corporate listed company listed in London, a globally respected asset management business. And we were very excited about it. But lo and behold, the industry we're going into, even though it is growing very rapidly and expanding very rapidly in the States, there were a number of big challenges. Mm. And so I remember one of the first challenges were the internal ones of actually getting the teams to work well together. And so after convincing a team that is based in South Africa to do something that would result in having an entity listed on the New York Stock Exchange and doing something they'd never done before and doing it within a quarter of the time, because they thought it would take 12 months and we had to do it in three. Hmm. So there are all those sort of challenges of big hope, big faith, and those sort of visions. And what is interesting is during that time of stress, we began to see who our true friends were. So when stress comes along, that's when, you know, relationships are tested. And we were quite initially quite hard hit by the number of friends of ours who had been with us from the get-go turning on us. And only when I looked through the scripture did I see that David, King David, had gone through the same thing, where he says in the Bible that the one I warmed with by the fire has now, and whom I shared bread with, has now become my enemy. Wow. And I was hearing all sorts of vibes from South Africa of other friends saying, oh, so-and-so's done this to you and so-and-so's done that to you. And it was rough. And what was beautiful was when I'd come home and tell Gail this, Gail had a MO where she would just basically go downstairs to the basement, put on Hillsong really, really loud, and just spread eagle herself on the floor and just worship God and just worship and worship and worship. And that's how she dealt with all the stress. So I'd come home, tell her all my stress, and then she would just worship. And then I began to see something there, that there was power in sustaining the faith, because now you've got the vision from God. Now it's going to be tested, right? And that's the part I think most people will give up.
Yeah, because I kind of knew that, okay, look, your husband's under the biggest stress he's ever been, ever. Hmm. And you really can't do anything, like practically you can't go and like run the office or maybe reach across the boardroom table and beat up some people, right?
you can just be...
It's kind of hard. So I kind of realized that the only strength I had in it was to pray and deep, deep empathy, like to feel for Tendai and to experience what he's experiencing. And then when he's about to give up, to send him back, you know. I remember, I don't tweet, I don't send out tweets much, but there's one that I went back today. It was a little bit later than this, but I said, I tweeted out, this is my own tweet, right? Follow the dream, especially when going back is no longer an option and going forward costs you everything you've got. Hmm. Like, this kind of dream gets to a point where you've brought your whole family here, your kids, your wife, you've put millions of dollars down. Mm. You can't just get up and leave.
Right. Mm.
It is better for you to keep going. And I think that what gives it momentum in the end. In the end, what you are trusting for is just that you keep standing, you know? That you keep standing, you keep believing, and you keep waiting. In this kind of faith, it's a waiting game. The biggest test is the waiting. Mm. Because if you had to give up, folding up the business and taking everything back is actually going to cost you more. So you just have to wait. And what are you waiting for? You're waiting for it to make a profit. Mm-hmm. You're waiting for clients. And when they promise, you're waiting for them to be people of their word. That's one thing we soon learned, that people were not people of their word. Mm-hmm. People's truth is just for the now. They're not that quick at signing on the dotted line. So it was very, very hard. Mm-hmm. And of course, you have pressure. You can't run a business that is not making a profit. And so you have to trust God. Mm. So I found that in dreaming big, in waiting, the faith is there's like almost like three types of waiting, where you're waiting that you get over something. That's an internal patience that you have to wait, that one day I'm going to be over this. And then there's a waiting that when you actually wait upon God, where it is not in your hands. And then there's also a waiting of getting through some things as a group of people where you can't you can't change the circumstances. But I found waiting hard, trusting God, not doubting, not stressing, not being paralyzed. I remember this song. I have no idea what the song is about, but it says, "Wake me up when it's all over, when I'm older," or something.
Is this your worship team audition?
This is my worship team. So I can't be woken up when, you know.
I know what you're talking about. I got the song in my head, but I will not sing it on here because I'm more embarrassed, but that's me.
So, I just wanted it to go away, you know, just like go into a slumber where the pain of waiting is just gone. Waiting is one of the most painful things. It begins to if you don't manage it well, it begins to permeate in everything that you do.
Right.
The mood in the house, your marriage, your children, you know.
Right.
So it was hard. Waiting was hard. You just want to numb it away. But I found a few coping things.
Yeah, and worship is one of them. And and maybe what I should do is just go through a timeline of what happened, because and we stop every so often on that journey. So we started our business, got it up and running, hired people, got 5 ETFs, exchange traded funds, listed on the New York Stock Exchange. It's the first time an African asset management business had ever done that on the New York Stock Exchange in record time. And it seemed as though we're humming. And now we're waiting for the breakthrough. And crickets. And we're wondering, okay, so now, hang on, where's the breakthrough? We actually would like these well-researched ETFs to succeed. What we didn't realize, and we only realize now, looking retrospect, was that actually the majority of asset managers in the industry went through the same experience. In 2010, 84% of all the business went to only 5 asset managers out of thousands. And so we didn't know that we're in that crowd, but God had a bigger plan. I remember my daughters used to sing that song. Remember Gail by Whitney Houston and Mariah Carey, called When You Believe, talking about the children of Israel going through Egypt. That was a real tearjerker. They could not sing that song without me breaking down and crying and just worshiping before God. I didn't know God had a bigger plan.
Even going to Disney, that year we went to Disney and the theme was dream. Just their little Disney songs and the little logos that just said dream. Yeah. It was so testing to the flesh. It was like, okay, we've dreamt, Lord, we're waiting, you know?
Exactly. And that's when we now, Psalm 23 helps us to go chronologically through what happened, because there's a verse that says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I shall fear no evil." There was a time when things got very dark. So now we've not only, the business is now getting to a stage where we're bleeding a lot of cash. The business that we had anticipated coming in, it hasn't come in. People are beginning to turn on each other. I'm the leader now, and everything was looking beautiful until that moment. And now I'm going to have to start retrenching people and starting to shut down the US business. Mm-hmm. And it looked increasingly towards the end of 2010, early 2011, as if we were going to go back, fold up shop, and go back home. So I had to, at one stage, retrench staff. What was happening is we are still carrying on reaching out to various clients, but you know, there was still, it didn't look as though things were going to come through. And
so, just to say this again, so you had this big promise from God to move your business to the States. You move to the States, you come to Boston, you set up shop, you have what you think is a really good product, yet nobody, or you don't get the business, you don't get the income of a result of that. You're still spending money, but have none coming in. And so you get here after being here for how long? How many years?
At that stage, it was just roughly a year, just over a year.
So over a year, and it's looking like you're going to have to shut it all down. And yet, in the meanwhile, you're looking at the natural, and then you're going to have to shut this down, but yet you're still processing through. But this was a call of God on our family. We heard clearly. Keep going. So now where are we at?
So now we're at the stage where I've just had almost like the last supper with my staff, right? We've said to our staff, okay, thank you very much, and I'm having to let go of the last ones. And I remember then I was coming to the office the one day, and I picked up the phone and I said to Gail, you know what? I don't know why.
It was like one of the very last days, because you had been winding down.
Yes.
You were given some deadlines.
We were selling some art off the walls.
Yeah, you'd been given deadlines from August. If nothing happens, no clients come in, if this doesn't happen, by December 9th,
yeah,
you have to shut shop.
Yeah.
So it was December 8th.
Yeah, and I was walking through, yeah, and basically we've just had that afternoon I was going to have the final supper with staff. And I remember saying to Gail, I don't know why. Lunch, what did I say?
Supper, sorry.
Lunch. And so what happened is I said to Gail, I get a sense of anticipating something's happening, but I can't tell. It looks as though this is the end.
Yeah.
We're going to have to sell a whole lot of stuff off the walls. Mm. Would you like to buy some paintings? Gail, we had got the board's approval to buy some of the stuff from the company because it was winding down. Mm-hmm. And then Gail said something. And do you remember what you said? You said, try and say what you said.
Yeah. So basically, they're about to head off for lunch. After lunch, everyone's going home. The business is closing down, basically. Yeah. They've closed down. This is the last day. They've wound things down.
This is when
down.
Your dream becomes a nightmare.
So he's at the office, and the staff have bought some paintings off the boardroom. You know, all the wall hangings, just like in this office, you know, you hang up stuff in the boardroom. And I said, oh, well, what's there? And he told me, and I said, well, how much, you know? And he says, $20 for all this stuff. I'm like, yeah, sure, I'll have the tapestry that's hanging in the boardroom. I'll have the triptych that's hanging in another room, I remembered. And there were 10 little small paintings. I said, I'll buy them all, you know?
Yeah.
I said, but babes, listen, we're going to be home. Like, this was the last day, basically. I said, we're going to be going home. We're going to have wound this up, packed our home. We will be on the plane going back to Johannesburg, and I'm still going to say to you, keep your BlackBerry on. It was BlackBerries in those days.
Yeah.
Because we heard from God. You're going to have to keep that phone on as the pilot is taxiing on the runway, because I believe we heard from God. And Tendai said it was like watching a Patriots game. Everybody's gone home except one fan sitting in the stands. There's trash everywhere. And this fan is going, we're going to win, we're going to win. But he felt in his spirit,
It was like that, but even more, that the players, the ref is now bleeping his car, getting into his car, people in the shower, and this person's saying, we're still going to win.
We're still going to win.
And that's what I felt Gail was like that day, because I thought, it's done. It's done. This is dead.
But he got a check in his spirit, just said, agree with her. He felt he was being handed a blank check.
Exactly.
And all he had to do was sign it. So he said, yes, babes, do you want to pray?
No.
And I must say, at that moment, it was faith. It wasn't my emotions. My emotions were not in that space. My emotions were thinking, this is done.
Yeah.
Let's not try this anymore. I'm tired. I want to go home to South Africa.
It was December 2010.
Exactly.
And the coldest winter we'd ever experienced. The mood in our hearts matched the weather.
Yeah. I remember saying that purely out of faith, that yes, I believe. And then not really knowing that something amazing was happening in the spirit because of that contract of agreement between Gail and I. And so later on that afternoon, after we'd had that supper, lunch.
The prayer of agreement. That's actually a prayer.
That was a prayer.
That's a type of prayer.
Exactly.
Prayer of agreement.
We'd signed that contract as a prayer of agreement, like right there. And we had our lunch, and I was now on the train on the way back after work. And
it just paused. Wait. So we had one car.
Yeah.
I'm parked in front of the station facing an ice wall, and the train is approaching, and I'm like, oh God, help me. How do you welcome a man who has just lost everything?
Yeah.
You have got to help me, because I cannot handle this.
Yeah.
This is cold.
I can't imagine.
This is ugly. Meanwhile, on the train. Yeah.
So I'm on the train, and we had heard some rumblings of some potential things coming through, but I'd heard rumblings before, and they'd all come to nothing. And so I'm on this train, and I get this call. And I was actually in the process of texting someone about the fact that I was hearing these rumblings of maybe this will work or maybe that'll work. And I get this number I do not recognize calling me on my cell phone. And I answer the phone. In fact, I'd actually wanted to ignore it because I didn't know who it was. And, you know, it could be anybody.
Yeah.
I eventually answered it. And as I answer it, I'm like almost irritated with this person because I really wanted to finish off my text. So I say, hello. And then they say, hi. And then I recognize he introduced, and I recognized the voice as being this one client that we'd spoken to some months ago.
Potential
one
client.
One potential, exactly, because we had zero clients.
Yeah.
One potential client, and that client had visited Africa and et cetera, and we clicked, and I thought, okay, this is a nice guy, you know, chatted to him, and I'd sent him a proposal. But it was one of those times when I thought, sheesh, that proposal is way out of any sort of reality coming through. And then the guy says, hi, it's me. And he introduced himself and he said, hey, remember that proposal you sent us? So I said, yeah. And he says, yeah, we're going to approve it.
Wow.
So I remember thinking, and just to put in context, when they approved it, this particular client ended up being the largest client by revenue that this 170-year-old company that was listed all over, listed in a number of countries all over
wow.
the world. Their South African branch that actually originated that company, they'd never seen business this big. It was
wow.
going to be the biggest client in their 170-year history.
Wow.
So when I heard this, I thought, I'm not hearing right. Let me just ask again. So I said, so you're saying that you've approved the contract. He says, yeah, all we need to do is we need to come out and view the view your business, check the business that is all intact, and actually come up with an acceptable contract.
Do a due diligence.
And do it exactly, a due diligence. Gales even knows the legal terminology,
yes.
the due diligence. So I remember saying, okay, thank you. And I'm waiting for a but there's no but. So I said, okay, so when are we going? And he says, in about 2 weeks. So we get off the phone and I am totally stunned. But before we get off the phone, I said to him, would you mind putting that in writing in an email? Knowing that once people put things in writing, you know, they're serious.
Yeah.
And I half expected him to do what most clients would say, which is, no, I can't put it in writing without the board approval or something.
Yeah.
And he says, yeah, sure. So I thought, what? He's going to put it in writing? Okay, fine.
So the train pulls up.
Yep. And that's...
I'm looking
oh,
at
you're
the
looking,
train.
You're talking from
I'm
your
like, oh, no, there he comes. I don't know what to say. And he's got this look on his face and he's holding this little phone. And he gets in the car and he's looking at the phone and he's looking at me and he says, you won't believe what's just happened. But you know, I've heard this before. This guy made promise.
Yeah.
People have made promises to me before. And as he says, people have made promises to me before, his BlackBerry goes, do. Remember the email is just asked?
Yeah.
Boom. This guy's just put it in email and it says exactly
wow.
what he wants, the timelines. And we look at each other. But remember, the office is closed now.
Yeah.
Everyone's gone. Everybody's actually, some have found new jobs.
So we're sitting there and I remember it began to snow. It was sort of second
cold.
Week of December.
Welcome
began to snow.
To
and we sat there and Gail and I were so stunned.
At the train station.
We must have sat there for about 15 minutes without saying a word.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah, even now I get emotional. Can't you believe that? 15 minutes without saying a word.
Yeah.
And then we eventually looked at each other and we said, what? So we looked at the text of the email. I read it. Gail read it. Then we sat some more. We just didn't have any words to say.
Yeah.
And then eventually wow. I communicated with my South African colleagues. And the next day they asked for a board meeting. And I remember when I introduced and told them the whole story, there was silence. I actually thought the line had cut.
And they didn't believe it.
So I said, hello, is there someone, are you still there? And they said, yeah, we're all still there. We're just trying to process what you've just said. When I mentioned how much the revenue was that was going to come in per year,
yeah.
over $1 million, let's just be
yeah.
safe to say that.
Yeah.
And so basically we sat there and we eventually found ourselves sitting on a beautiful beach in Camps Bay with this prospective client. They'd done their due diligence, they'd gone through the office, they checked what they'd wanted to check
so
in terms
is
of our capabilities.
So this them coming over to Cape Town to do their due diligence.
Exactly. So we've now drafted the agreement. The agreement's all in standing. And I didn't realize that, again, going back to Psalm 23, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for your rod and your staff are with me, and they guide me. And what's interesting about that part is that was the whole period that we had just come out of. It was dark, but God's rod and his staff were still there to guide
wow.
us,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
But what we don't realize is that the very next verse was going to be prophetic, and God's got a great sense of humor, and he loves us.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're sitting there on Camps Bay Beach, beautiful beach in South Africa. I'm there with two of my harshest critics, one of whom I was exceptionally close to before. who was bitterly upset with me in months before. And they're sitting there, and then there's the, they're the clients, and the clients are sitting there, and I'm with them. And the very next verse says, "Thou spreadest the table before me and mine enemies, and my cup overflows."
And at that stage, prepare a table before me and my enemies, and my cup overflows.
Exactly. Yeah. And so I didn't realize at that stage that those two guys who were my harshest critics were effectively my enemies. And I didn't realize what was going to happen. And it I didn't click until way after, maybe about a week or after that event, when I was sitting there, and then the client says, "Oh, we've done our due diligence, and we think we should give you our feedback in terms of our decision. And our decision is that we're now unconditionally going to go ahead with this transaction. We're going to go ahead and do this."
Wow.
And the two harshest critics looked completely stunned and proceeded to do this. One of them said, "So wait, who's the decision maker in your business? Who, what sort of processes does this have to go through for it to be approved?" Very reasonable question.
Yeah.
And so they went into length describing what they needed to do and basically saying that the two decision makers were sitting right in front of them because they had all the power delegated to them.
Wow.
Then the two guys say, "So what else do you need to do to be convinced that you need to approve it?" And they said, "Oh, we've just said we've approved it. There's nothing more to be done."
Yeah.
So then they said, "Yeah, but what else needs to be done?" So the client says, turns around to him and says, and the clients now begin to get irritated and said, "We've just explained to you and you've asked us three times."
Yeah.
Right? "And we've just explained to you that we approve it. We're the ones who can approve it, and this is going ahead." And that's when I had that first sort of revelation that, oh, wow, here I am sitting before this.
Cups overflowing.
And my cup's overflowing. They're my enemies, and God's spreading a table, because it was literally a table, a dining table. And revelations, sort of depth of revelations of that started happening in the weeks to come. And that's when I realized that God can do anything at any time. The transaction happened where we basically had the assets allocated to us. All of a sudden, I went from zero. Initially, I was a hero, then I was zero, back to superhero. When people began to realize that, wow, this actually happened. This has really happened. Yeah. And South Africans, in the office there, there was jubilation and cheering, right? I mean, but what is very interesting is how quickly people changed from not seeing this ever work to, oh, no, we knew this was always going to work.
What's that, John F. Kennedy, failure... success as many fathers, and failure is an orphan.
Exactly right.
Right. Yeah. So, but the hardest time in waiting was not the time of us leaving South Africa and coming to live here. I think the hardest time of waiting and having faith in God was that time from the beep of the phone, where the guy said, emailed his timelines.
Yeah.
To when the assets were actually in the bank account. That was the by far the hardest, doubt, fear, unbelief, 3 months, because 25th of March 2011, the assets, the transaction happened, like with transfer of funds. I'll never forget, in February of that year, going to have dinner with the family. And I just, February, March, the transaction happened. December was when the client came in. Just being so completely stressed out. I was sitting there at lunch, smiling, chatting to everyone happily. Yeah. Everything was going well, but there were just tears, involuntary tears, coming down from the stress of waiting.
Right.
And it was hard. It was hard. It was like feeling our way through like a dark, dark, dark pit.
Sure. I want to just follow up with a couple of questions then, because we've heard this story. And obviously your business has made some shifts since then, and you have other things that you're walking through. We don't have to get into all of that. But you're still living by faith. Like you're still living. There are still the promises haven't fully been realized. And just curious, want to just ask you, what are some of the principles by which, okay, you now approach life? And so some of these could be like, be informed by that experience, that story of initially getting here and not having to pack everything up, having to rebuild after you just closed everything down immediately. That's just a crazy story. But what are some of the things that taught you, or maybe even better, a better question would be, what are some of the ways you live your life by faith, as you attempt to receive the promises of God for your life. So in your case, the way that your life is tied to his big promise in the earth is to do business really well, and then out of that to be, you know, see the kingdom advanced through this work in your business. That takes a lot of faith, especially the way that you've done it. What are some principles that you feel like you've learned and like kind of guide you now, both this side of that experience, but also still yet walking in faith? What are some of the ways that you approach life?
Yeah, I'll give a couple of bullets, and Gail, please chime in with some bullet points. And so bullet number one is God's ways are completely different to our ways. Mm. Bullet point number two, he has got far more available to give than you dare to trust him for.
That's true.
And that's actually the scary one, is we all think, well, if I reduce it to this size, God can make it. This is too big for God. Or maybe the other way around. This is too small for God. If only this was bigger, God would help me. And yet God's perception of size and importance are very, very different to our perceptions of what's important to his kingdom. I think another one is the fact that the righteous, though the just shall live by faith.
Yeah.
Wow. If we want to live just lives, we have to get used to discomfort.
Yes.
The discomfort of trusting God. The comfort of not having to trust God is not godly. Mm. And yet our bodies crave it. We crave comfort. We crave not having to trust God for the next step.
Say that one more time. The comfort of not having to trust God is not godly.
That is a revelation right there. And that's what we're living through right now. And every human being craves that comfort.
Right.
We crave, what do we crave? We crave never having to worry about your bills ever being paid again.
Yeah.
You know, never have to worry about X, Y, and Z. And yet each one of those, or X, Y, and Z, as I say here, but each one of those things are absolutely important to developing our Christian faith.
That's
we have to trust God.
Tyler, you getting convicted over there? I'm convicted. Tyler's nodding yes. We're both convicted right now, Tendai. Thank you.
Which are some of the other ones you would add here, babes?
Listen to this. Romans 5, verse 3, one of our favorite verses. Oh, I've said that. This is one of our favorite verses, babes. You don't even know which one it is.
Which one is it?
Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. Because, mm-hmm. you know, in the end, you know, who we marry, it's going to be about character. So that's why he may be hot, but does he have character, you know? So
somebody needs to hear that.
She's quoting the advice
and
she gives our teenage kids.
And then verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame. Praise God.
Amen.
Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's hope does not put us to shame. And, you know, Pastor Donnie was all over that, you know, that there's so many ways that we are trusting and waiting for the Lord. But there is one promise that is tethered to all those promises, and that is Jesus, right?
Right.
So sometimes in waiting, we have certain outcomes that we really, really, really want, but they don't always work that way. But here it says hope does not put us to shame, that whatever outcome we get in Jesus, we're always winning. It's the most encouraging thing. I want to read another verse quickly, but you can comment while I find the verse.
I've also realized that God has a sense of humor. So every time we've been trusting God for breakthrough, he's said, okay, so why don't you go and share on breakthrough?
Yeah.
And you do not feel like sharing on breakthrough, because you're saying, well, what about,
you're not there yet.
Why didn't you give me my breakthrough first?
Yeah.
Then I can preach about it. And God says, no, I want you to share about breakthrough. I want you to share about faith. Mm. And funny that we're actually sitting here right now, Gail, sharing about faith when we're on the next mountain to climb. Mm. And I really would like to say that it seems as though we're supposed to go from glory to glory and from strength to strength. I don't think we get to one battle that's the battle for all time, and then you sit and you're in retirement. I think what happens is you get promoted, you get breakthrough, and then now you have to trust God for the next mountain, and the next mountain, and the next mountain after that, until we reach our heavenly home of retirement.
Yeah, you've got to keep holding on. Mm. It says here, without faith, it is impossible to please God, right?
Mm.
Yeah.
But I want to highlight something. You know, this is Hebrews 11. It's a wonderful scripture, a wonderful chapter. It goes on to say the most incredible things that people overcame. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who, this is the part where outcome, our outcome is not always God's outcome. That anything done by faith through Jesus, it has an outcome that is always winning, is my point. Mm-hmm. And that there's a capital promise that we all really need to look forward to. That it's not always, we've lost many deals, like the ETFs and stuff, they didn't work out. But it says here, there were others who were tortured. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Mm. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. So my point here is that when we look at faith, it's amazing. Every time we look at this Hebrews 11, we look at the outcomes that were always positive, not knowing that God's glory is even in these outcomes that don't seem positive, but actually are. And that was part of the message that Pastor Donnie was preaching this morning, that our promises are not only, they don't just end here. Our promises are on the other side as well. Faith is for the other side as well. There's a greater purpose to what we're doing here. And that one day it's going to be fully, we see in part, but one day when the door opens to the other side, we're going to open a door to greater promises than just these ones that we're reaping here. One of the things that Tendai does that we believe we call to business is for the expansion of God's kingdom. So the purpose is not just to make money and to be rich, but we really believe that it's going to make a difference. That when this thing is singing, that the expansion for what God is doing in his kingdom is going to, we're going to be used by God to do this.
Yeah.
So that's why we have one foot in the kingdom and one foot in business.
Yeah. That's great.
And in having faith, one more thing, in having this faith and having walked this journey, I think what has really been injected into our entire family, including our kids, is a sense of purpose.
Mm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, I think it's important also to just highlight this point that Jesus knew that he was what he was here for, and he therefore knew that when that one time when he was at the bottom of the boat with the disciples that he could actually fall asleep, and that the wind of the waves, the crashing of this boat, to the point where experienced fishermen thought they were going to die, and yet Jesus didn't even wake up. And what's really interesting is that each one of us freak out when that boat starts rocking and with death seems imminent and everything seems as though it's going to go pear-shaped. And I really just yearn for that peace that Jesus had, that he knew he still had a cross to go through.
Right.
He still had a whole lot of things that God had ahead of him. And so he knew that this boat was not going to do anything adverse to his destiny. I think that's where we are right now. It's just trusting God and having that peace that God's still got a plan and purpose for our lives, and we haven't done it yet.
Yeah.
We haven't finished yet. And that we can still press ahead every day.
That's great. I think that's a promise for all of us, and just and that's what's available to all of us. It's just sometimes the storm does overtake us, you know. And so I just want to thank you both for taking time to sit here and chat with us about your story. I know our leaders will be blessed, and anybody who listens to this podcast, by hearing about a little bit about your faithfulness. And then also some of those principles you threw in there, like right at the end, was just straight up, I think, from heaven for us in the sense of, okay, No, but really, how do you approach this like in life? And so I think that's God's grace to you, but also grace to us through you. So thank you for taking time to share that with us. Love you. We'll have you back sometime to come and continue to invest in us. But thanks for honoring God and allowing us the privilege of being encouraged, even as Gail said, by your testimony. It's powerful. Thank you, too.
Amen. Thank you. We love you. And we look forward to sharing the next chapter of the testimony, which will be a breakthrough message.
Yes. Jesus, come on. Amen. There we go.
I agree.